Good morning. First, I'll say Abby sends her love, and sorry she can't be here with me this morning. I don't really travel well by myself, so I confess I probably was feeling a little bit sorry for myself driving over this morning. And Rex, you mentioned it. I've got family here, and I'm especially thankful. My niece Maggie and Tommy and Becca and Boone and Wyatt. I'm just thankful. Thankful you all are here. Thankful we're able to gather together as a people and worship. In Ecclesiastes 3, this won't be our text, but in Ecclesiastes 3, we read to everything there's a season. And a time to every purpose under heaven. And if we read on down through here, there's several things mentioned. But in verse 4, we read there's a time to weep. A time to weep. And I believe for many of us and for many believers, it seems that's especially true. Just in recent times, a time to weep. If you would turn over to Psalm 130, we'll take our text from this chapter. Psalm 130. That's where David starts here in verse 1. He said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. A time of weeping, a time of tears. And again, this seems to be so common among God's people in recent times. Now this psalm is believed to have been written by David. And David certainly had experienced time in deep waters. Though we don't know if this was a time when David was surrounded by his enemies, maybe a time when he was fleeing from Saul, when Saul sought to kill David. Maybe it was a time of deep conviction and shame. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And then he went on to have Uriah killed in battle. And afterwards, God sent Nathan to David. And he told him that story about that rich man who had everything. Had exceeding flocks and herds. And that poor man had nothing but one little sheep. That one little lamb that he had raised up in his home. If we read, it says it's like a daughter unto him. And I won't have you turn there, but over in 2 Samuel, remember that when he came to David and he told that story? And David said, who is, he said, that man shall surely die. Who would do such a wicked thing? And Nathan looked at David, and he said, David, thou art the man. You know, there was no mistaking who he was speaking to, was there? Huh? David, thou art the man. A time of conviction over his sin. Maybe it was a time of grief and mourning. Remember that child that was born to him in Bathsheba. And it died. Remember, the child was sick. David spent the night praying unto God, laying on the floor and fasting through the night. And when he asked his servants, they said, the child is dead. Maybe it was then that he cried unto the Lord. A time of, again, of grief and suffering. Maybe it was after his son Absalom's death. A time of heartache, trouble. Whatever the occasion might have been, listen, it was a time of need. A time of desperate need. David, in the depths of his sin and ruin, he said, out of the depths have I cried. A time of distress, heartache, sorrow, need. A time when weeping becomes our constant companion. Yeah, I was thinking about this thing of crying, but particularly it's common among babies. You young mothers know this, that babies cry. You know, that infant is helpless to do anything, but it can cry, can't it? And they're not bashful. They're not bashful about it either, are they? Huh? When a baby's in need, it cries. It cries. This just fascinates me. And again, you young mothers and old mothers alike are very familiar with this. When these little ones cry, this always amazed me. Abby always knew their need. To me, a cry was just a cry. It's like somebody get that little one to be quiet, right? But you mothers, you hear that cry. I can remember Abby would say, "Ah, he's hungry. Huh? He just needs a bottle. Maybe he's scared." She'd pick him up in his arms, pick one of them up in her arms, and just hold him. Huh? Whatever that baby's need is, it's known, isn't it? Just by that cry. And we had two young ones in the house at the same time, and Abby could distinguish which one it was. It just always, and it still does. It fascinates me. Back in Psalm 34, David said this: "This poor man cried." And here's the amazing thing: "And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his trouble." This poor and needy man didn't do some great thing. Huh? Didn't go build a great building, or this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. He hears the cry of his people. Isn't that something? I think we forget that. I think we lose sight of that. Huh? This poor man cried, and the Lord, what an amazing thing that Almighty God hears the cry of his people. And this is seen throughout the scriptures. Huh? Out of the depths of sin and shame, I cried unto the Lord. This is a cry from the heart. Huh? This is a prayer. I heard Brother Henry say this one time, and I don't know if I read it in a bulletin or if it was in a message, but he said this. He said that in times, our cries and our prayers in times of prosperity, in times of ease and comfort, those prayers come from the lips. They come from the mouth. But in times of trouble, in times of sorrow and heartache, in times of real need, that prayer comes from the heart. It comes from our heart. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, we read he sat there by the roadside begging. And when he heard Jesus was passing by, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the people around him, they told him to be quiet. Huh? To hold it down. Don't make so much racket behind Bartimaeus. Be quiet. He wouldn't hear that, would he? he cried out the louder. He said, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. I need mercy." And only one can grant it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he heard the cry of one of his, the scriptures declare this, that he stood still. He stood still and commanded that this man be called to him. And they said, "Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee." The Master calleth thee. And blind Bartimaeus, he cast away his garments. He brought nothing. Huh? He came empty with nothing. And the Lord said, "What shall I do with thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And the Master speaks unto him. And he says, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately, he received his sight. And he followed the Lord Jesus Christ in the way. What happened here? Huh? Blind Bartimaeus cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. In Matthew 14, when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water, and he said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come unto thee." And the Lord said, "Come." He said, "Come." And Peter came down out of the ship, and for a moment, he walked on the water to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. What do we read next? He cried unto the Lord. Listen, he said this, these three words. I don't know what a sinner's prayer is, but I tell you, if there ever was one, I believe it's this right here. "Lord, save me." Huh? "Lord, save me." And what happened? You familiar with this? The Lord Jesus Christ stretched forth his hand and he caught him. Oh, can you imagine the fear that raced through Peter's heart as he began to sink, and the comfort and the assurance and the hope when the Master reached down and grabbed him. Huh? He caught him. That word means he laid hold of him. He laid hold of him. It means this. I love this. He took possession of him. How did he do that? He belongs to him. Huh? He belongs to the Master. He rescued him. In Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." That Canaanite woman, she cried unto him, "Lord, have mercy upon me." What did he had mercy. Listen, I can't find anywhere in Scripture any man calling on the Lord when the Lord did not hear that man or that woman. In Psalm 107, four times in this chapter, we read, "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them." He saved them. Now back here to our text, Psalm 130. David said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Sometimes you start in Matthew and work your way backwards, but Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. We read that Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord in the depths of the sea. Huh? In the depths of the sea, in the belly of that great fish, I cried unto the Lord. Can we be too far away from God to cry unto Him? I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple. Listen, each of these accounts, and these are just a few in God's Word, we read about this. They cry. They cry. But listen. Don't lose sight of this. Who did they cry to? Huh? There's a lot of people crying. Who are we crying to? They cried unto the Lord. The Scriptures say this, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. They cried unto the Lord. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Remember what we read earlier? This poor man cried in the depths of sin and shame, in a time of trouble and distress. This man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. There is no other place of comfort. Men look a lot of places for comfort. There's only one true place for comfort. And that's in Christ. There's no other place for help. Not true help. True help can only be found in Christ. And listen, He's sovereign. Look unto me. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is none else. Look to Christ. To Him. And to Him alone. That's what Jonah did all the way back there. He said, I'll turn and look to thy holy temple. I'll look to Christ. God hears His people in Christ. Verse 3. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? God's Word declares that our sins have separated us from Almighty God. God's Word declares that the wages of sin is death. And this thing of sin, it's not going to be overlooked. You know, sometimes our children do something and we just kind of wink at it. We just kind of go on with that. Huh? Something not so serious. My friend, Almighty God is absolutely holy. Sin's going to be punished. God's going to judge sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Who's this thing of sin? Who's that applied to? What does God's Word say? It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet we read in His Word, listen, you know He was pleased to save a harlot. Huh? He was pleased to save a thief. He was pleased to save an adulterer. He was pleased to save a murderer. David was a murderer. Nathan told David this, so listen. In spite of that, he said, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Oh, doesn't that bring relief to the hearts of God's people? Listen, the self-righteous man says, I'm not that. Listen, you can talk about all those things, but I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm not a harlot. I'm not a thief. Certainly not an adulterer or a murderer. Just be careful. Let's be careful how quickly we run to defend ourselves. Remember what that self-righteous Pharisee said? Remember when he stood there in the temple and he prayed? He said, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm certainly not like that publican. Remember, he pointed to that publican. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look beginning with verse 21. Matthew 5:21. He said, you've heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Ever been angry with a brother? Ever been angry with a brother without no reason? For no reason at all? I blame my brother-in-laws for stealing my tools all the time. You know where I usually find them? Wherever I left them last. Whosoever shall be angry at a brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, vain fella, empty head. It'd be like saying, you've lost your mind. That man shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, if we translated that into today's word, it'd be like looking at somebody and say, you're stupid. We'd never do anything like that, would we? He said, whosoever shall do that shall be in danger of hell fire. Jump down to verse 27 and 28. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart already. My friends, the Lord doesn't look at a man like we look at a man. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We've all fell victim to that, haven't we? People that dress the right way and especially in the depending on the company, they say the right things and they do the right things. God doesn't judge a man like we judge a man. God looks on the heart. He knows the heart. And men say things like this. They say, oh, he has a good heart. You've heard that said, haven't you? Trust in your heart. Trust in your heart. Oh, his heart's full of love. That's what men say. They say things like this. Just let Jesus into your heart. Trust me. That's no place he would want to be, is it? What do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say about this heart? It says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:19. Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before Almighty God. Listen, we come to Him as a sinner. We come to Him with no righteousness of our own. Look back here in Psalm 130. Look at verse 4. See this word? But. Now, I'm not an English teacher. I looked this up so I get this right. That word but, it's a conjunction. Okay? You young ones remember this. This will pay off in English class later. And it's used to introduce a phrase in contrast to what's just been said. What's just been said? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But, there is forgiveness with thee. Huh? Free forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Listen, sovereign grace in the hand of Almighty God. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths of sin and shame. And I'm helpless to do anything. I'm helpless to do anything but cry. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. Remember that woman taken in the very act of adultery? Remember that the scribes and the Pharisees, they took that woman to the master. And they said, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act of it. What saith the law? What saith the law? Our Lord, He wrote on the ground, and they kept pressing Him. And He finally said this. He said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And it didn't take them long to figure out there was only one there who could have cast a stone, right? Even those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, they knew it wasn't them. They knew something of their sin because they got up and they walked away. And our Lord looked at that woman and He said, "Where are thine accusers?" They're all gone, weren't they? And He said, "I don't, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. If thou should mark iniquity, who shall stand?" If God in justice and in His holiness, God who sees all things, if He's to call a man to account for his sin, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. How is that? How can that be? How can that be so? Nathan told David, he said, "I've sinned against the Lord." He said, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin that thou shalt not die." Who put away his sin? The Lord did. The Lord put away his sin. Listen to just a few of these verses of Scripture. In Acts 5, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." Acts 26, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin." Ephesians 1, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Lord, if You should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Lord, You're just and righteous to condemn me, but there is forgiveness with Thee. And notice something here. Before David says anything about forgiveness, where do we find him? In the depths. Huh? In the depths. He said, out of the depths. I've got 4 or 5 life jackets. I bought it at a rummage sale in my garage. They're brand new. They're in the package. But you know what? They are absolutely worthless to me in that garage. I've never heard of any man drowning in a garage. Right? But listen, to a drowning man, you couldn't put a price on him, could you? Huh? And until we know something about our sin, until we know something about our depravity, we'll have absolutely no need for a Savior. If a man doesn't know anything about his sin, he don't need a Savior. He doesn't need forgiveness. Not true forgiveness, not complete forgiveness. The self-righteous man, he doesn't need forgiveness. He has his works. He's doing great things. Right? But when it's revealed, when Almighty God's pleased to reveal something to us about our sin, oh, we must have the Savior. We must have Christ. A sinner needs forgiveness. Listen. Why do we lie? Why do we resent authority? Why do we desire that which we know we can't have? Why do we steal? Why are we filled with pride? Sin. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's a sin nature we received from Adam. We can trace it all the way back. Check our family roots there. Trace it all the way back to the garden. We got it from Adam. We're born with it. Huh? And listen, it's not just what we do. It's who and what we are. And left in our sin, we'll die and go to hell. This is a serious matter. Huh? An eternity in hell. Eternally separated from Almighty God. But, aren't we thankful for that? But there is forgiveness with Thee. And this forgiveness, it's found throughout God's Word. Back there in the Old Testament, those Old Testament sacrifices spoke of forgiveness. What kind of sacrifice? A blood sacrifice. Huh? The slaying of a lamb. That blood being placed on the door. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Huh? The Old Testament prophets, they spoke of it. Isaiah said this, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. David, we just read this a little bit ago, he said, there is forgiveness with Thee, with the Lord. Our Lord in the New Testament, remember how frustrated those Pharisees and religious leaders were? How often did our Lord speak this when He said, Thy sins be forgiven thee? There's only one who could say that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away our sin. And where is it to be found? Where is this forgiveness to be found? There on the cross. Huh? Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and raise again from the dead the third day, that we might receive repentance and remission. Huh? Repentance and remission. The forgiveness of sin. And that should be, remission and repentance should be preached in His name. Where is forgiveness to be found? It's to be found in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ alone. Look at verse 5 of our text here. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. What's a sinner to do? What are we to do? I travel occasionally, and I tune through the radio, and I hear these men, they talk about what a man is to do. And they have a whole laundry list of things. Huh? The things that man should do. And it's utter foolishness. What can a man do for God? God who created all things. God who orders and directs all things. So what is a sinner to do? Well, I believe we've read it here in this passage of Scripture. Cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. David said, out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. What's a sinner to do? The Scriptures declare this. To wait on the Lord. To rest in Him and Him alone. Not this flesh. Not this decaying flesh. Just wait on the Lord. After all, the Scriptures declare He's the author and finisher of our faith. I wait, David said, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. The Word, the living Word. Huh? The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And listen, we're to wait with confidence. Just like Abraham. Abraham, we read this. Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to do. He was able to perform. Verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You know, there's something about, you know, when the morning comes, the darkness, it just fades away, doesn't it? Huh? It's not there. It's not there anymore. The darkness is gone when the morning comes. That sun appears. Several commentators they compared this to a, tried to get some wisdom on this. They said that it's like a soldier that keeps watch over the city. Now there in the darkness, the enemy can't be seen. Don't know what, the enemy could attack at any time, and then the morning comes. The daylight it comes. Anxiously awaiting the light. Compared it to someone maybe who stayed up with a sick family member. Just praying they might make it through the night. And then there's just something about when the day comes. The night fades away. Paul said this when he was on that perilous voyage over there in Acts 27. He said that during the night they feared falling upon the rocks. And they cast out anchors. And what did they do? They wished for the day. They prayed for the day. Waiting for safety. Waiting for rest. Waiting, hoping to make it through the night. Waiting for the light. His light. Over in Exodus 12, the night of the Passover, God had told the children of Israel, He said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night. I'm going to pass through the land this night. And He said, I'm going to smite the firstborn in every house. In the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I'm going to execute judgment. I'm the Lord. But He said this, He said, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you live. And I love this. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over your house. I'll leap over your house. I'm not going to destroy it when I smite the land of Egypt. Now there's no doubt in my mind that those men went out and they did as they'd been commanded. Now they slew that lamb, and they took that blood, and they put it on the doorpost and over the top of the door, and they went in the house and they rested. I can't help but think they could not wait for morning to come. Though they knew God was faithful and they knew He was faithful to keep His promise, they could not wait for morning to come to go in the living room or the bedroom or wherever that firstborn was sleeping, and just to see him in the light of day, alive, just as God had promised. Can you imagine how they waited for the morning? Well, whatever the occasion David was referring to here, he said, I wait for the Lord more than they that wait for the morning. And he repeats that, more than they that watch for the morning. Well, quickly, let's look at verse 7 and 8 here. In a time of weeping, in a time when the heart is heavy, here's comfort. Here's hope. Here's peace. Listen, not in a building, not in a denomination, not in a man. Hope in the Lord. Huh? Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With us, there's sin. With the Lord, there's mercy. And mercy to receive sinners. Mercy to keep sinners. Mercy to pardon sinners. And here's the amazing thing. This thing of mercy, the Scriptures declare that He delights to show it. It's His to give, and He delights to show it. And with Him is plenteous redemption. That word plenteous, it means great. Great redemption. How's it called plenteous redemption? How is it that it's plenteous redemption? How is it that it's great redemption? I take no credit for this. I found it written in my Bible. I don't know who preached it, but I know for some reason I wrote it down. Why? How is it called plenteous redemption? Five reasons. The first is this: the great price that was paid for it. Consider the price that was paid for it. The Scriptures declare the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Huh? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His own blood. The great price that was paid for it. Second, what He redeemed us from. What He redeemed us from. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from all our sin, all the sins of His people. Third, why is it plenteous redemption? For the great mercy and grace of it. It's His. It's His. Fourth, the great love of it. What do the Scriptures declare? For God so loved that He gave. Huh? He died. He redeemed us from the curse of the law being made accursed for us. And fifth, look at verse 8. Here we read, He shall redeem Israel from all iniquities. His people. His chosen people, Israel. Redeemed from all my iniquity. That brings the fifth point, the success of it. The success of it. Listen, it's effectual. Huh? He shall. Huh? Not He's done His part and it's up to you. Huh? Not He'll try. Not He might if you'll let Him. No, He shall. He shall. It's particular. Who's He going to save? All Israel. Every last one of His sheep. And listen, He's going to get what He paid for. I feel like I rarely get what I pay for. You ever feel that way? Huh? I rarely get what I pay for. Feel like I've been shorted. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to be shorted. Christ said this, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I will lose nothing." Not one of His sheep for which He died going to be lost. He shall redeem Israel. Not all mankind. He shall redeem Israel from all His iniquity. His elect, those who are chosen of God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, called to life and faith by the Spirit of God, shall be saved. That sounds pretty certain, doesn't it? Huh? Paul, writing to the Romans, he said this, "Nothing. Nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord." Job said this. He said he's gracious. He shall deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, no doubt there is a time to weep. Time of sorrow. A time to cry in the depths of shame, in the depths of our sin. But there's reason to rejoice in His Word. Huh? He hath redeemed Israel from all his iniquity. Well, one last scripture and I'll close. David said this, I believe it's in Psalm 30. He said, and it ain't no wonder, he said, he was waiting for the day. Weeping may endure for the night. My friends, joy cometh in the morning. All right. Thank God for His word. Rex.